For years, I had cried and begged God for a spiritual leader. But it wasn't until I really submitted to God's word, surrendered, gave up control, and God has given me the desire of my heart. He's given me a godly man who is my spiritual leader.
How many of you can relate to that video today? You know, the video has been translated into Spanish, into Portuguese, possibly other languages, and I've heard women from around the world that have watched this video, and they've said, "You're telling my story. You're describing my story." If you've come into this session today and you're thinking, "Oh, she must be talking about marriage," I'm not. I'm talking about the strengths that God has placed within us as women to be beautiful, fierce women rather than destructive in all of our relationships. But there's these destructive components at work that we're going to look at later, that whether you're a single woman and you're having conflicts in your workplace, or you're having conflicts with your adult children, or in your friendships, you keep running into this same destructive cycle of conflict. It may be because there are basic components that are tripping you up, and we're going to talk about those. The most important thing today, more than you hearing me by audio, the most important thing is that we hear from God, that His Holy Spirit speaks to us. So I want us to invite Him into this space. Invite Him to speak to us. I want to challenge you right now. As I lead us in prayer, would you just ask God, "God, open my eyes to the sin I've not yet seen, but what you desire for me to see. And give me a heart that's responsive to that." Okay? Let's pray. I praise you, Lord God, that you are my King of old, working deeds of deliverance throughout the whole earth. I thank you for how you have brought deliverance in my life, and you are still changing and transforming me because you care. You desire for us as women to glorify you. And so I lift up to you the women in this room who've come here seeking you, wanting to know you more, wanting to walk in intimacy with you. Oh, would you meet with us? Would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes to the sin? Would you open my eyes to the sin I've not yet seen? I thank you for your gracious conviction. Convict us that we might repent and live for you and glorify you. Because glorifying you is all that matters. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Have any of you in this room, this may not apply to anybody but me, but have any of you ever experienced any kind of insecurity? Okay, I think all of the honest people just raised their hand. I think maybe everybody in the room. You know, maybe it was just your first day at a new job. Maybe it was your first date. But I think all of us struggle with insecurity at times. You know, even often before I go to speak at an event, I have to battle that issue of insecurity because it's a pretty lofty thing to think about delivering God's word. That's a fearful thing. And then you combine that with getting in your face and your stuff and your business, and I don't even know you. But the Holy Spirit knows you. And so that can be a little bit intimidating.
But do you know where insecurities come from? Insecurities happen when we forget or we don't know our true identity. And so that's where we're going to start today, living out the true woman's identity. And I hope you'll fill out your handout. And as I go through this, if I just mention a scripture, throw out a scripture, I hope you'll jot that down, because really that's the most important thing that you'll hear today. And I hope you'll take this handout back home with you and you'll prayerfully walk through it and walk through the scriptures that we're going to look at today and use it in your life. Living out the true woman's identity. Do you want to know what it is? Let's open the Word of God and see the identity He's given us in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, let's start with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, or mankind, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Right there, three times in this passage, we saw our true identity. Our true identity as women of God. We are to be an image bearer of God. We are created to bear His image. What a valuable position that is. What a privilege that is to be an image bearer of God. Now, what does that mean? That means we were created to relate to God. We were created to have fellowship with God, to know Him, to love Him. But so many times we forget our true identity. You may have walked in here today, and you may be struggling with your identity. You may feel like you're wearing a big D on your head because you've walked through the tragedy of divorce. And you're living that out as your identity. Maybe you've experienced some horrific childhood abuse, and maybe no one knows about it. And the scarring and devaluing that that caused has impacted you, and you are living that out as your identity. Damaged goods, shameful person, unworthy, unvalued. That's not your true identity. Maybe you're like my friend Lynn, who she was in her late 40s, and most of her life she believed she was worthless. No one loved her, and God sure couldn't love her. And so because of the pain and sense of worthlessness, she turned to drugs, to immorality, and finally when I met her, she was addicted to cutting to find some kind of relief for her life. She did not believe that she was loved, that God could love her. Now, I don't know what identity you're living out today, but I want you to know you were created to be an image bearer of God. That is your true identity. And that's where you'll find your worth and value. And in that identity, God created us as relational beings. Did you notice there in verse 26 where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness"? What is up with that? That plural pronoun that's going on there? That is the triune being. that we are created in His image. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I love how right here in the opening page of Scripture, He reveals to us something about Himself. He is a triune being that has existed eternally in an eternal love relationship that's gone on from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. There's been this relationship of love that's been going on. And out of love, then, God created us. And He created for us to relate to Him in that same way. My mom's an artist, and she loves to paint. And usually when you talk to an artist, maybe one of the first things you'll ask them about how they create their artwork, what medium do you use? You'll ask, do you use oil or watercolor? My mom uses acrylics. That is her medium as an artist. God has a medium that He uses in relationships and in creation. You know what His medium is? God's medium is love. Love. Remember Jesus in Matthew 22 when He summed up all we need to know about the commandments of God? It comes down to this, Jesus says. Love God. Love God supremely. Treasure Him. Adore Him. Have affection for Him. Love God. And out of that love relationship, the overflow will be a horizontal love for others. So love God and love others. Now in Genesis, God gives man and woman the opportunity to learn how to love. Let's continue on here in chapter 2. Now, let me just give you, can I have a commercial break for you here? Now for you Bible scholars, you already know this, but for those attending here today, those of us that are not real Bible scholars, I'm just going to say, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, when I was a teenager and I would read that, I was very confused because I thought, okay, Genesis 1, there's this creation account. And then Genesis 2, is this another creation account? How many of you like sporting events? Okay, on Saturdays, I will usually be cheering on my husband's favorite college team, okay? Not because I'm that into sports, but I'm into my husband. And when you watch a football game and there's a touchdown that takes place in the end zone, right? Isn't that where that happens? And if they're not sure whether he stepped out of bounds or whether it was a true touchdown, then the first time we see it, it's in live action as it's happening. But they'll say, well, we're going to do an instant replay. And so I love the instant replay because you can see it slow motion and the details going on and you can study it. Well, that's what Genesis chapter 2 is. It is the slow motion, fuller details of chapter 1. So we're stepping into the slow motion creation account here in Genesis 2:15. I just want you to know it's not a different creation account. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, okay, this is God's word and God's instruction to man. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, that was God's word given to man before Eve was created. And I think that's important for us to note because God's putting man in the position of spiritual leader from the very beginning here. He's the one that receives the instructions from God and he's to pass that on to his wife. But also notice this about the instructions. Was God being just really repressive or narrow-minded in withholding this tree from them? And we today, we can easily say no. But do you know what was going on here, part of what was going on? The garden was a training ground for love. A training ground for love. Because when God gives us a parameter or a boundary, it's because he loves us, but also it gives us the opportunity to demonstrate love for God. When we obey God, we're demonstrating, God, I love you. I don't understand this right now. This doesn't seem to make sense right now, but I love you, so I'm going to obey you. It also gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to demonstrate love for one another by helping one another obey God. And that's going to lead us into really, for us as women, how we're to be image bearers of God uniquely in our womanhood. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Is that what your version says? Helper? Okay. I think that's what every version says. And when I was about 14 and I read that in scripture, I was so disappointed. I was like, a helper? Men get to do all of these great conquests for God and these important things, and we as women, we just get to kind of come along and help out. I thought, what a wimpy assignment. Really? I'm going to be a helper? And I really did not appreciate what I was to be until I got into the Word and I started studying what that word really means in the original language. In the Hebrew, the word is ezer. And I'm giving you the English transliteration of it up here. If I gave you the Hebrew, it would just look like chicken scratch. But ezer means essential, strengthening counterpart. We are created. Our unique design as women is to be an essential, strengthening counterpart. One who is for another. Now, let me just say, do you think that this unique calling of God to be a helper is limited to married women? It's not. It's not at all. It's the way God created all women to be. An ezer is someone who is for you. Do you know this word ezer is used of God? He uses this word for himself in relation to him when he talks about he is battling for Israel. He is the helper of Israel. Think about some time when you really needed help and someone came to your side to help you. That's what we're to be for others. It's not just in the marital relationship. An ezer is one who comes alongside another and is an iron sharpening iron friend, and helps that friend be all that they can be, all that God created them to be. An ezer comes alongside another and provides nurturing that helps them to thrive spiritually. An ezer can be someone who partners with another to accomplish a common mission. It takes the determination of a fierce woman, a beautifully fierce woman, to live out this ezer calling without being swayed by her own self-centeredness. Because, you know, the flip side to being a helper can mean that you become a controller very easily. An ezer's medium, though, is to be love. An ezer's medium is to be love. Maybe for you, being an ezer means you change that negative atmosphere at work. You know that atmosphere where everyone's running everybody else down, or everyone has a critical spirit? And you step into that work environment as an Azair, and you begin speaking Ephesians 4:29 words, words that encourage and bless. You can be an Azair by just sitting down with one of the teens in your church and listening to what's going on in their life, what their needs are. For you, being an Azair may mean just letting some stuff go that irritates you. Anybody here ever get irritated at things? For me, can I confess to you just something that was really hard for me to let go at first? And this was a way I could be an Azair for my husband. My husband didn't start drinking coffee until he was in his 40s, and I've asked him if I can share this illustration. But the first time that I sat down with my husband and we were having coffee together, I heard this strange sound. I thought, what was that? I look over at him and I'm thinking, was that a shop vac or what are you doing over there? And it was, and I said, are you trying to cool it as it goes down or what's happening there? And he said, I'm drinking coffee. I guess since he didn't start till he was 40, he just didn't really have any training for it. I don't know. But you know what? That's something I had to let go. That's one of those little things that you can just let go. It's not that important. So being an Azair means just coming along others, helping them to thrive, encouraging them, being iron sharpening iron in their life. But as women, we have some destructive components at play, and we're going to see these destructive components here in Genesis 3. And it's important for us to ask God to help us recognize these destructive components at work in our own lives. Look at Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now look, this is the enemy of our souls. And he will come asking you the same type of questions. He is challenging God's goodness. He's coming to Eve saying, did God really mean that? Or surely he didn't mean that, because that's pretty repressive. Or that's pretty restrictive. He was challenging God's goodness, his trustworthiness. Ladies, it's so important that we be careful with what voices we listen to. He goes on here in verse 2. The woman replies to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, now look here in verse 3, she's going to quote God, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. She's doing good so far. But then she adds, neither shall you touch it. Is that what we read in Genesis 2:16? No, she added to the word. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he doing here? He is tempting her with an identity exchange. What did we say our true identity is? Image bearer of God, yes. And he's saying, you no longer need to be an image bearer of God. You can be God. You can step into Godhood yourself. You can do things your own way. You can choose to be independent and make your own plans. Do things your own way. fix it yourself. Ladies, any time we choose to do that, we are stepping into the role of God. We're following right in Eve's footsteps. And so the enemy was offering her an identity exchange, not to be an image bearer of God, but to be God. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Wait a minute. Didn't we say that the garden was the training ground for love? And what's an Azair's medium? Love. So was she demonstrating love to her husband when she led him into sin and into corruption? No. What was going on in her heart that she was going this direction? What were the destructive components that we see here? Well, first of all, I believe we see ingratitude. Ingratitude. You know, with being given paradise, you wouldn't think that she would be demanding more. I've got to have more. I want that tree right there. But that's what she was doing. Don't we do that too, though? I mean, if you think you are a grateful, thankful woman, I just want you to do this test. Notice how many times you say thank you through the day. Or if you have children, ask your children. Do you hear mommy complain more, or do you hear mommy say thank you more? And seriously, I encourage you to do that. Ingratitude was at work here. Pride. Pride was definitely at work because Eve was wanting to do things her own way. She was seeking to be in charge. You ever do that? Fear. Fear was another component. She seems to be fearful that God is withholding something good from her. Now, I know in a room this size that there are women in this room who you have not received maybe something good that you've asked God for. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a mate. Maybe it's your husband's salvation or your child's salvation. And the enemy will tempt you with this lie. God doesn't care about you. God's not listening to your prayers. Well, God's not able. Ladies, don't give way to that fear. The enemy is a liar. He is the enemy of your soul. One thing that I've learned to do as I've walked through some seasons of fear in these last few years is I have gone through scripture and I've pulled out what I call faith markers. I call them faith markers because my husband and I, we like to hike and go on trails through the woods and the mountains. And, you know, you need trail markers if you're going to do that. There were several years ago that he and I were on one of those trails. And as we're walking along, at first the path is clearly marked and you can tell where you are. And the further we went, you couldn't tell, okay, are the trails through that bunch of bushes or through that rock slide there? Which way does the trail go? Because it wasn't marked. And we ended up getting so lost out in the woods. We finally, it was close to dark, we climbed through the woods and came out on an old dirt road. We thought, well, at least we're on a road. And we start walking. We see no houses for miles. We see no one. Finally, this little lady in her jalopy of a pickup truck, it was a grandma, she was going down the road and stops when we kind of wave at her. And she says, what in tarnation you doing out here? And we explained that we had been on a hike and had lost our way. She had been out to her chicken houses checking on her chickens. And when we told her where we were parked, she said, "Oh, you need to get in. You will never get back there walking." And it was getting close to dark. She drove us 28 miles back to our location. When you don't have trail markers, you can get lost in the woods. Now, I told you that story just to tell you that we need faith markers for those times when we're walking through a dark and fearful forest, when we're walking through a really desolate season and we don't see God answering our prayer. And what faith markers are, what I've done to have faith markers, is I have gone through God's Word and I've pulled out scriptures that describe His character of faithfulness, His character as loving Father, His character as mighty warrior. And I'll write those down in a notebook. And at times when those fears are coming at me, I pull out that notebook and I read through it. And I counter those fears with truth. So these destructive components, ingratitude, pride, and fear, all work together to lead to domination, the desire to control, the desire to control. And really, ladies, that's what we tend to do when we're ungrateful, when we're fearful, when things aren't going our way, or when we feel like we can fix it, we'll try to manipulate or control people or circumstances. So here's a principle. A helper will become a controller if love is not the motivating factor in the relationship. A helper will become a controller if love is not the motivating factor in the relationship. Now, do you want to hear some good news? God created you to be a beautiful, fierce woman. And I want you to look at the back of your handout for a minute. Developing the true woman's fierce beauty. This is a contrast chart that I hope you'll go home and look at. I'm not going to read through all of these points for you, and I hope you don't sit here and read through them now. But just the first point, for example, the beautiful fierce woman, her identity and value are rooted in her relationship with Christ, rather than a relationship with a man. God created you to be this beautiful, fierce woman. And you may be saying, how? If I went through this, I am more like the destructive, fierce woman than the beautiful, fierce woman. And I can relate to that. At times, I am too. In order to cultivate that beautiful fierceness, we have to reorient your heart. Reorient your heart. In other words, every single time that these destructive components have come out in my life, you know what my heart was centered on? Me. Me. I have to reorient my heart to Him, to the one who created me, who loves me, who desires to change me. I have to reorient my heart. And the way I do that is by getting into His Word. This is the answer. Ladies, it's been several years now, a couple of decades ago, that God brought me to the place that He smote my heart. Because I did not place the importance on His Word that I should. And I made a vow to Him that I would never, never, never again go another day without first meeting with Him in His Word seeking him, asking him, what do you want to say to me today? And it's not just getting the head knowledge of his word, but it's getting to know him. He's here. He's speaking to you. He wants to meet with you. This is how you meet with him. And it's coming trembling before his word, saying, open my eyes. Search my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Speak to me. And this word reorients my heart. My little boy, he's a man now, married, has a little girl. Okay. I'm going back several years. But he was about, I think, 6 or 7 when Monica Vaught actually was calling the house to talk to me. And he answered the phone. That was in the days before cell phones. I'm really dating myself. He answered the landline. Do any of you know what that is? And he answered the phone, and it was early in the morning. And he said, oh, Mommy can't talk to you right now. God's still dealing with her. Because I told my children, you don't want to talk to Mommy till God's through dealing with her heart every morning. And that's true. That's still true today. I need God to speak to me. I need him to reorient my heart. And then as I get into the word, I can replace lies with truth. I can replace those lies that the enemy's throwing at me, that the culture is throwing at me. Those lies that you hear, those lies that you're worthless, the lies that say things will never get any better, the lies that say there's no hope, the lies that say God doesn't care about you. Those are lies. Get into the word, reorient your heart, replace the lies with truth, and then receive grace for transformation. Receive grace for transformation. Now, how do you do that? This is such an important component here. I hope you don't miss this, because you can have the head knowledge, but if you stop there with just having head knowledge of the word, and you don't go to this point, receiving grace for transformation, you'll stay stuck. Did you see that point on the video where I talked about that my husband saw me every day in the Word? The problem was I wasn't coming to the Word open for transformation, asking for transformation. And this is how it works. And this is going to take some coordination with me holding this mic, so you may have to help me here. Make two fists, if you would. Two fists. This fist is you. This fist is God. This is you and me in pride. Do you know what James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 says about this? When you are in pride, God is opposed to you. He is opposed to me. Put your fists together. Do you want to be in this position with God? When we're in pride, God is opposed to us, but for the humble, he pours out his grace. Grace for transformation. This is humility, ladies. When you confess your sin, when you say, God, I need your help, when you go home from this conference and you say, honey, I was wrong. I have been rude and harsh to you. Will you forgive me? That's humility. When you go to your children, and it should be done regularly, if you're anything like I was as a mom, I had to go to my children and say, would you forgive me? I was harsh in the way I spoke to you, and that was not a godly way to talk to you. Will you forgive me? That's humility. When we humble ourselves before God by confessing our sin, confessing where we're wrong, and we humble ourselves before others, God pours out grace to bring that transformation. And then you're able to reflect the beauty of Christ in your relationships. You're able to reflect that beauty. So I hope you wrote down that 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 verses. And the next time that you're tempted to step into pride or vent your anger, I'm going to give you a little process to help with that. You know, if you've ever listened to, like, instructions on what to do if you were to have a fire in your home or if you catch on fire, there's three things you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? Very good. You've all heard the same instructions. Stop, drop, and roll. Well, I'm going to tweak that a little bit because I don't know about you, but I've had some internal fires going before. You know, I have wanted to, well, I'm going to just tell the truth. And with my hand on my hip, well, it's the truth. I'm going to unload this truth on you. I've had that fire going of I want to vent my anger or I want to speak my mind. And when that's happening, here's a principle for you. When you struggle with any of the destructive components, whether it be pride or fear, ingratitude, the desire to control, when you struggle with any of those, push pause. Just stop. Stop, drop, and pray. That's my instructions, and that's what God has dealt with my heart about. And there will be times, you know, there's been times I've been talking to someone on the phone, and I will not want to give a godly response, and I have literally dropped to my knees without that person knowing it and begin to pray and begin to cry out for God's grace so that I could respond with kindness, with wisdom, with graciousness. Stop, drop, and pray is principle number three. Now, the last thing I want to share with you, to me, is the most exciting part, and it's fulfilling your mission. Fulfilling your mission. Go back to Genesis 3. Let's look back at what's happening at the garden. Before we see what our mission is, we need to finish off with Adam and Eve. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The man and the woman recognized, we're naked. We're no longer in right relationship with God. They were hiding. They were created to be image bearers of God, but that image was marred by sin. And so they try to fix things by putting on fig leaves. Ladies, all of us are born spiritually naked. All of us are born needing a relationship with God to be restored. We need our sins to be covered, to be forgiven. They put fig leaves together like we do. Sometimes our fig leaves are good works or church attendance or generosity, giving to others. But that wasn't good enough. And they were hiding from God. Are you hiding from God today? Is there something that, a deep, dark secret that you've not confessed to Him? And you are overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and worthlessness and shame. And you've never come to Him and asked forgiveness, asked him to be your savior, your covering. You're just pretending with fig leaves. I want to encourage you today to come to him. Look at what happened in Genesis 3:21. God did not leave Adam and Eve naked and hiding. But in Genesis 3:21, it says that he took coats of skins and he clothed them. He clothed them. Oh, how precious. I believe scripture isn't clear, doesn't give this detail, but I believe that God took a precious lamb, a spotless lamb, and brought it before Adam and Eve. And as a consequence of their sin, for the very first time, they saw death enter the garden. That lamb's throat was slit and blood was shed in order to make coverings for them. Now, why do I think it's a lamb? I think it's a lamb because we see in the New Testament that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And God would put in place the example throughout Israel's history of a lamb shedding blood to cover sin. Jesus Christ shed blood in order that our identity could be restored. The cross is about restoring your true identity. The cross is what gives you your worth and value. The cross proves to you that Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he is able to step into your life and bring transformation. And then you know what our mission is? Our mission is to live out who we are in Christ. Numbers 14:21, God said, "As I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory." Psalm 57, verses 9 through 11. I love that passage. And it talks about us glorifying God because of the works he's done in our lives. Ladies, in our relationships, as image bearers, when we operate in that medium of love, then when loving God becomes our motive for living, that will overflow into loving others. And that is what brings God glory. Now, that may look a little different in your life than mine, according to your life situation. But whoever you have relationship with, God desires for you to be that beautiful reflection of Christ. That when people look at you, they can see not you. They know who you once were, but they see the beauty of Christ. And it causes them to see a tangible evidence of God. And they say, "I know that God must be real. I recognize the reality of God in seeing who you now are." Ladies, I hope you will go through this worksheet and look at the back of it where it describes the beautiful, fierce woman, and ask God to do that in you.